morning on what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 16, verse 28, 29, and 30 and 31 are some verses to deal with the matter of salvation. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What must I do to be saved is the most important question you'll ever face in all of your life. You have problems. Problem of making a living. Problem of climbing the ladder of success. All kind of problems that you may have. But the biggest problem that any man in this world has is how to stay out of hell. Every sinner is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and is headed toward a devil's hell. Now he must be turned around. In order for him to be saved, God must intervene and interpose. 2,000 years ago, God intervened in the part, humanity, in the death of Christ. Now, since that time, every time that God gets ready to save a sinner, he moves on that sinner in mighty Holy Ghost conviction of sin. In Acts chapter 16, we have a very beautiful setting. Paul and Silas have been whipped in the streets and put in jail. The old jailer wouldn't go to church, so God sent the church to the jailer. At midnight, we're told that Paul and Silas prayed praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Then there came a mighty earthquake, shaking the jail, showing that the presence of God was there. And the old jailer woke up and found that there was a mighty earthquake. He had discovered that the supernatural power of God was operating, and so God is shaking him now. The old jailer has been attacked by God, and God has attacked the citadel of his soul. Now he's under Holy Ghost conviction of sin. And he came in trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now that's the most important question that any man ever faced in this world. You notice it's a personal question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? It's an important question. It's a serious question. Where will you spend eternity? Well, according to the Bible, there's only two places. Spend eternity in heaven or spend eternity in hell. And that's a serious question. That's an eternal question. Has to do with your eternal state. That's a question that needs to be settled. It's a heart-searching question, and it needs to be settled before you leave this world. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, if you were to go into the various denominations and ask the various denominational preachers, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I expect you'd get as many different answers as there are different denominations. If you went to a Catholic priest, ask him, "What must I do to be saved?" he would give you the answer according to what he'd been taught in the Catholic Church. If you went to the Christian Scientist Church and asked the preacher, the minister, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? His answer would be according to what he'd been taught, according to his conception of the Bible and of salvation. If you went into a Presbyterian church, same thing would be so. Went into a Methodist church, same thing would be so. Went into a Baptist church, same thing would be so. I went into Episcopalian church. Same thing would be so. You would get different answers, different things. Some would tell you to keep the Ten Commandments. Some would tell you to join the church and be baptized. Some would tell you to be a good, faithful church member and tithe and go to church and go to Sunday school and treat your neighbor right. All of these things are good in their place, but they've got no place in salvation. Here is the old jailer, awakened by the Holy Ghost. He's under Holy Ghost conviction of sin. And he's coming now in the jail, trembling, realizing that God's hand was in human history, that God had touched the jail and touched him. Now, the main question he wants is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? All right, that's a question that's personal, it's eternal, heart-searching, one that needs to be settled. Are you going to spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven? You know, I'd hate to go to hell, wouldn't you? According to the Bible, eternity is a long time. How long is eternity? I do not know. I have no way of understanding. It staggers the imagination. As a little boy, I used to think about eternity, think about the word forever and ever. Time that has no end, the long, long eternity. Well, I never have wanted to go to hell. As a little boy, I used to hear the old-time Methodist preachers preach. I sat on the front bench, barefooted. That old-time Methodist preacher come into the pulpit. He had a scissor tail coat, derby hat, and a pair of button shoes. But oh, how that old-time Methodist preacher would preach the gospel. I've heard him preach on the hill till I could almost see hell. I could just feel the flames burning. And I'd sit down, my little toes would tingle, and I'd think to myself, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I never want to spend eternity in hell with the devil, fallen angels, and the wicked men of all ages. And you know, that old-time Methodist preacher, he instilled something in me. He believed a man could be saved and then lose it, kept the congregation scared to death all the time. But I don't know. In a sense, you need to be scared. You can't scare hell out of a man, but you can scare him. You can't preach hell out of a man, but you can preach to him. But I'll tell you, the only thing that can get rid of sin and get rid of hell out of you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's blood must be applied to you. You must be born again. You must be washed in the blood of the Redeemer. God must cast the devil out of you, and God the Holy Ghost must come in. Kingdom of God must be set up on the inside of you. And God's kingdom must come into you. And Christ must be enthroned upon the throne of your heart by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says that no man, that's total inability, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you can say it. Or you can say it with your lips like the false prophets, but that would be worth nothing to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 and 23, Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now there's something for you to do, and I'm going to show it this morning. But you need to know what you can do and what you can't do. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works. Then listen, Matthew 7, 21, 2, and 3. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All the longness of eternity. You're listening to this message this morning. You don't know whether you're saved or not. That's something you can know and you need to know, and you must know, and you must be born again. God must give you a new heart, new spirit. You must be made a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. See, you were born in Adam. You belong to Adam's fallen race. Then, when you're born again, you're taken out of Adam and put in Christ. Then you become a new creation. And remember that that's a supernatural act of Almighty God. That takes you out of one race and puts you in another. Takes you out of one family and puts you in another. Takes sin out of you and put God in you. So, the age-long question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I shall never forget. Sometime back, I was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in a Bible conference. And the pastor of the church had put up a big tent. Couldn't get people to come to the church, so he decided to put up a big tent right at the side of the church. And it worked. A lot of people came there that wouldn't come to the church because they were prejudiced. I was standing out at the edge of the parking lot. I saw a man standing over there. And so the Holy Ghost said, go over and join yourself to him. I went over. I said, how you do, sir? He said, how to do? I said, you look like you're disturbed. He said, I am. I'm in great pain. I'm in great trouble. I said, what's the matter? He said, I'm an old sinner and I'm going to hell. I said, well, that's enough to disturb a man. Can I help you? Well, he said, I have been to the Methodist Church. Asked them what their plan of salvation was, and they told me. I've been to the Presbyterian, been to the Christian Scientist Church, been to the Catholic Church, been to the Presbyterian, the Episcopalian, the Baptist, and all of them. And they've told me their plan of salvation. Now, I said, I want to know, what is your plan of salvation? I tried all of them, and it wouldn't work. What is your plan of salvation? I said, I don't have a plan. You mean you're a preacher and don't have a plan of salvation? I said, no. No. Well, what is the Baptist plan? I said, Baptists got in a sense, don't have a plan. I said, my sir, salvation not in the plan, it's in a person. Oh, he says that so. I said, that's right. Salvation not in a plan, but it's in a person. And that person is none other than the divine Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That man had never heard that before. I said, salvation, not in a plan, but in a person. And I read him John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6. And I want to read verse 6 to you, that'll help you to see it. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We want to go to heaven, but we don't know the way. What was the answer of the Redeemer to Thomas? I am the way, not a way. He's not a way sure. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I read that to that man. He said, I never heard nothing like that. Said, you reckon God had saved me? I said, I don't know. If I were you, I'd call on him. I have no right to guarantee no man. I only God can do that. I have no right to tell a man he's saved. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. You see, well, salvation is 1, 2, 3, 4, and you got it. No, it isn't. Salvation is not by decision, not by persuasion. It's not by proposition. No, no. Salvation is of the Lord. There's things that God does, and there's things that you do. Now, God must do something to put you so you can do something. God makes the first move. Yes, and that first move is to quicken that alien dead sinner, convict him of sin, grant him repentance, create faith in his heart. Then his part is to believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. That dear brother, I shall never forget, he bowed his head. He prayed and I prayed and he said God saved him. I didn't have to tell him that. You don't have to tell no man he's saved. No, no. Don't ever tell an old sinner that salvation is in a plan. No, no, it's in a person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so much for that foundation and preparation for the message. Now, I'm going to ask some questions. As I ask these questions, I want you to listen. If you're saved, this message will ring a bell in your soul. If you're not saved, this message may strike terror in your soul, may get you so disturbed that you can't do anything but commit suicide to get right with God. That's what the old jailer is going to do. He's ready to commit suicide. And Paul said to him, sir, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're prisoners and we preachers. We're here. We're not excited. We know where we came from, know where we're going to. And just do yourself no harm. We're all here. The old jailer knew that the doors of the jail had been opened by this mighty earthquake. And he knew that all the prisoners had fled. And he knew that it was the responsibility of the jailer if his prisoners got away, they killed him. He knew that. Well, he didn't want to be killed by the Roman government, so he was going to kill himself. The prisoners had fled. But Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Not a prisoner left. Not a one. We're right here. Then he saw that God was on the scene. Saw that God had put his hand in human history. And he cried out, trembling, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Is that your question this morning? Maybe you've joined every church in the country. Maybe you've been baptized by different modes of baptism and you're still a lost soul. Maybe you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, giving a tenth of your income, observing all the ordinances of the church. All of these things are not to get saved, but because that you are saved. See, an apple tree doesn't bear apples or to become an apple tree. Bears apples because it is an apple tree. Hog doesn't wallow in a mud hole in order to become a hog. He wallows in a mud hole because he is a hog. Now, a sinner sins. He doesn't become a sinner by sinning. He's born a sinner. But he sins because he is a sinner. And a child of God, he doesn't do good to become a child of God or to stay saved, to keep saved. He does it because he is a child of God. A baby doesn't breathe in order to get born by its mother. No, it breathes because it is born. And so we're coming now to go a little deeper into this matter. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's several questions. Question number one, what sinners must not do to be saved? There's some things you must not do, and it's a trick of the devil. Keep you ignorant of what you can do, and keep you ignorant of what you can't do, what you can do, and what you can't do. But what sinners must not do in order to be saved? First, they must not imagine that they have nothing to do. So, well, there's nothing I'd do. Yes, there is. What is it? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus came into Galilee after John the Baptist put in prison. And he came preaching. What was he preaching? Preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel of God. Said the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See, there's something you can do. But don't imagine that you have nothing to do. John chapter 6 and verse 28 and 29. Notice what the ancient Jews said to the Lord. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. What is the work of God? Something for you to do? Well, not necessarily. There's something for you to believe. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. See, Christ is the mighty works of God. Christ is the mediator. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And as king, he's to govern the people of God. As prophet, he's to expound the great mysteries of God. But as priest, he is to intercede. And as priest, he has two things to offer, blood and spirit. But you remember, the spirit goes on the blood. You must have the blood applied to your heart. There is a second thing that sinners must not imagine. They must not try to do, think they can do. You must not imagine that you cannot do what God requires. God told you to repent, he grants it. God told you to believe the gospel, he creates faith in your heart. Remember that there is the mighty power of God, the enabling power of God, that goes with all of God's commandments. He commanded you to do something? Well, in one sense you can't. That's the thing that kills you. In another sense you can. God grants the ability. He does you. He fixes you so. In the quickening and restoring you, he puts you where that your ability can equal your responsibility. Second thing that the sinner must not imagine, he must not procrastinate. That is, he must not put off salvation. No, no. All men intended to prepare for death, intend to repent and become religious before they die. But they must press in, press down, they press down their way to hell with a delusion. You must not procrastinate. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, he said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest what a day may bring forth. You know tomorrow you might be dead and in debt. Tomorrow you might be in some undertaking establishment. Tomorrow your blood, your veins may be full of embalming fluid. See, you must not boast yourself of tomorrow. Well, I'll get right with God tomorrow. How do you know you'll be alive? I'll get right with God when I'm an old man. How do you know you're going to live to be an old man? Then there's something else that the sinner must not imagine. He must not wait for God to do what he commands you to do. See, God commanded you to repent, commanded you to believe the gospel, and commanded you to be baptized. Three things in the Bible that God commands the sinner to do. Commands him to repent, and God grants the repentance. Commands you to believe the gospel, God creates faith in your heart so you can. Commands you to be baptized, then he'll furnish you a preacher, and that preacher will baptize you. Then there's something else that the sinner must not do. He must not flee to any refuge of lies. Oh, listen. What is your excuse? What is your refuge of lies? Men must be sanctified by the truth. Lies are only natural poison of the soul. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. Listen what God says. Judgment also will I lay to the blind, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and water shall overflow the hiding place. Every sinner in this earth is hiding behind some refuge of life. I say, are you saved? No. And then he begins to give an excuse. Well, this and well that. Listen, you must not hide behind a refuge of life. Then there's something else the sinner must not do. He must not wait to see what the others will do or say. A lot of times say, well, I'm going to wait and see what so-and-so says, what he does. Listen, you're not to do that. The old Philippian jailer, he did not wait to see what Paul is going to do, what Silas is going to do, what the prisoner is going to do, what his family is going to do. No, he didn't wait to see what others would do. He comes in trembling, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then there's something else that the sinner must not do. He must not indulge prejudice against either God or his minister or against Christians or anything religious. You know, most all sinners, they're prejudiced against God, that God's an old monster. They're prejudiced against the preacher. Well, the preacher dresses too well. He drives too fine an automobile. And the preacher's not friendly, and the preacher isn't that and that, so on and so forth. Or the Christian, they're hypocrites. I remember before God saved me, I saw the church full of hypocrites, but I want to tell you now, when I got under Holy Ghost conviction of sin, every hypocrite faded away, and I stood lonely, helpless, naked, and stripped of everything, all excuses I'd ever make. And I was there before a holy and a righteous God. Then I was brought to Holy Ghost conviction of sin. God granted me repentance, created faith in my heart, gave me ability to equal my responsibility, and I repented of my sins, and I believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else the sinner must not do. He must not wait for a more favorable time. You know, every time a sinner gets under conviction of sin, then the devil will whisper to him, devil, get right astraddle of his neck. Said, now, just wait a minute. You're a young man, you're a young lady, and you want to enjoy life. You get saved, then you can't enjoy yourself anymore. And you better wait for a more favorable time. Wait for a convenient season. But a convenient season will never come. That's a trick of the devil. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul is preaching to King Felix. And listen to what it says. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. No wonder he trembled. He's looking into the face of a Holy Ghost preacher, the Apostle Paul. And the Holy Ghost has attacked the citadel of his soul, and now he's trembling. And answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Preacher, I don't want to get saved now. I want to wait. There's a convenient season. But so far as the Bible goes, that season never did come. Then again, the sinner must not mistake what you are to do. Don't think you can't do what God commands you to do, because you can. And don't be mistaken about what you are to do. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul said to the ancient Jew, his brethren, the Israelites, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but are not according to knowledge. There, the devil had tricked Paul's Jewish brethren. He had tricked the Israelites, just like he tricks every sinner. Then there's something else a sinner must not do. He must not wait for more conviction of sin. So, well, I'm not convicted deep enough. Well, how deep do you need to be convicted? You're a sinner. You're lost. You're under the curse of God, under the curse of sin, in the dominion of Satan. Now, what are you waiting for? You must not wait for more conviction of sin. You know you're lost, know you're a sinner, and you know if God don't save you, spend eternity in hell, what else should you wait for? All right. We see what sinners must not do. Second thing is what must sinners do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? We've seen what you must not do. Now, let's see what the sinner must do to be saved. Here it comes. You must understand what you have to do. Don't get mistaken. Don't start down the road of a dead-end alley, thinking, well, I'll join the church and be baptized, be a good man, so on and so forth. Joining the church could a bit more save you than walking into a liver stable and make you a mule. You can be baptized till the tadpoles can count your social security number and die and go to hell. Remember, you must understand what you have to do. Not only that, but you must return and confess your sins to God. God demands that all sinners confess and forsake their sin. God don't save men in their sin. He saves us from our sin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that will save his people from their sin. Never saves us in sin, saves us from sin. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You're waiting for God to save you in your sins? You never did. Your sins must be repented of. They must be confessed. They must be forsaken. Luke 18:13, the publican smote himself upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bible said he went down to his house justified, for he was born again, justified, forgiven of all of his sins. Another thing that the sinner must do, you must renounce yourself. You know, self-pity and self-brag and self-glory, self-opinion, all of that gets in the way of the sinner. As long as you look at yourself in the sense of self-pity, you will never be able to be saved in this world. Not only that, but there's something else the sinner must do. He must come to Christ. Now, God has put away sin in the death of Jesus Christ, and you must come to Christ and accept Christ as the atoning sacrifice. You must have Christ as your mediator before God, and you must accept Christ as Lord of your life. Acts chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul made this statement. After he was under Holy Ghost conviction of sin, he said, what must I do to be saved? Lord, what must I do to be saved? In that verse, he confessed he'd been wrong in the past. In that verse, he says, I want to do right in the future. In that verse, he said, I bow my knees to King Jesus for time and eternity. And a man that does that, he certainly will be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and it's a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, and to be testified in due time. Now, a mediator is one that mediates a matter. Mediator is a man between two parties. All right, you need a mediator between you and God. Now, who is that mediator? Well, it's not the Bible. Not the preacher, not the church, none of the ordinances of the church. The only mediator between you and God is Christ. You come to God through Christ. And Christ is the one that died. He's the one that was buried, one that rose from the grave. He's the one in heaven now, seated at God's right hand. And he holds the reins of eternity in his hand. And if you're ever saved, you must be saved by Christ. And Christ saves no man in his sins. You must repent of your sin, must confess them and forsake them, and come to Christ and lay hold upon him and believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something else the sinner must do. He must hold no compromise with sin. There can be no compromise with sin. All sin is against God, and it's against you. And sin will take you to hell forever and ever. Every sinner that goes to hell goes there wedded to his sins. Every sin you've ever committed, there's a record made of until you come to Christ and the blood washes you clean and washes away your sin. Then there's something else the sinner must do. He must believe the record that God has given of his Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, life is not in the Bible, not in the church, not in the preacher, not in the ordinances, not in what you do or don't do. You're not saved by what you do, not saved by what you don't do. You are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and your responsibility is to get to Christ. All right, and this is the record. The Bible is a record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, you may have a lot of things that are commendable, a lot of things that are noble and good, but if you do not have Christ, then you don't have life. And if you don't have life, then you're in death, under the curse of sin, under the curse of the law, in the dominion of Satan, lost forever and ever. And only way you can ever be recovered, only way you can ever be saved, is to come to Jesus Christ and believe savingly on him. I come to the third thing that I point out this morning, and that's what the Philippian jailer did. You notice what the Philippian jailer did? Well, he did four things I want to call your attention to this morning. First, he made no excuse. Came in trembling, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." All right? He made no excuse. Long as the sinner has excuses, he'll never be saved in this world. He made no delay. God told him what to do, and he did. He did not wait for a better time or a convenient season. If it's right to be saved, and it is, then it's right to be saved and to be saved now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, he said, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today. You couldn't be saved yesterday, for that's past. Can't be saved tomorrow, for tomorrow never comes. You only can be saved today." And he obeyed and believed to the saving of his soul. Oh, my. Listen, have you believed to the saving of your soul? Yes, preacher, I have. Or maybe somebody listening to this message, you have never repented. Maybe you've joined the church, been baptized, and you tithe and doing good works and all of this and that. Well, there's nothing wrong with all of that. But the sinner is a dead man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you have God quickened who were dead in trespasses and dead in sins." He's a dead man. Now he's not dead physically, not dead morally. He still has a conscience. And he's alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. Every sinner was born dead. Not only is he dead, but he's blind. John chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Here's a blind man that was blind from his birth." Every sinner is born outside of the kingdom of God. He must be born again and put in the kingdom of God. Every sinner is born dead. Dead man can do but one thing, and that's stink. He is a dead man. And is born blind from his birth. He is blind to the glories of God, blind to the great spiritual truths. And he's dead. He has no ability to equal his responsibility. So God must move in Holy Ghost conviction of sin. When he moves in the Holy Ghost conviction of sin, he awakens that sinner. He convicts that sinner. And he quickens that sinner. And gives him ability to equal his responsibility. All right? Now God has intervened and interposed in the case of the old jailer. So he made no excuse. And he made no delay. He waited not for a better season or convenient time. He obeyed and believed immediately on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved him. Now, I'm coming to ask question number 4 in closing. What happens when God saves a sinner? Well, there's 7 things happen when God saves a sinner. All I have time to do in this message is to just enumerate the 7 things that happen when God saves a sinner. And you listen to it. And see if these 7 things have happened to you. First, he's given a new birth. You must have a new birth. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're in the flesh, and the only way to get out of the flesh and get in the spirit is to be born again. You're in a fallen family, in an earthly family, and you must be born again to be put in the family of God, and for the kingdom of God to be put in you, and you into the kingdom. So, when God saves a sinner, he's given a new birth. Not only that, but he's given a new heart. See, you had a stony heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 36 and 7 tells you that the sinner has a stony heart. That old heart is stone, hard, cruel, and callous. And God takes out the stony heart. It doesn't remend it, and it doesn't mend it, doesn't reform it. It takes it out. So that God will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Not only that, but he's given a new mind. You see, you repent with your mind and believe with your heart. God will tear up your mind. He'll open the womb of your heart. God will attack the citadel of your soul. And when you have repented, been born again, you have been given a new mind. He's given a new spirit. Spirit you had was a wicked spirit, an unclean spirit. Yes, a human spirit that's as cruel as the grave. God give you a new spirit. New spirit is the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but he's given a new standing. See, your old standing was in the miry clay. But you're taken up out of the clay and put on a rock, and the rock is Christ. You're on the rock, and the rock is in you. And you've been given a new standing. Your standing is on the rock and in grace. Not only that, but he's given a new family. See, I was born by my physical birth, in my physical birth, by a physical mother that put me in a physical family, put me in sin, put me in this world, in the kingdom of Satan. Then I must be born again. I must be translated out of the kingdom of Satan and translated into the kingdom of God and put in a new family. That new family is the family of God, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Not only that, but there is something else that God does for a sinner when he saves him. God gives him a new song. See, you quit singing the old hillbilly song. You quit singing these songs that are nothing short of blasphemy, and you begin to sing a new song. That's the songs of Zion, songs in the night that God gives. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 said, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They had a new song, and they were singing it. Chapter 40 in the book of Psalms, verse 1 to 3. Listen. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, every time God saves a man, he localizes himself. And here your neighbor gets saved. That's God at work. That ought to produce great fear and great conviction of sin in your soul. Well, that's the message of the old prophet of God to you this morning. Now, in closing, let me ask some questions. Question number one, have you been born again? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you have an inward witness? Are you listening? And if not, is the call of God upon your soul? God called the Philippian jailer. He responded to that call, and he came to the men of God, trembling, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul has the answer. Said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, what did he mean by the jailer's house? Well, he meant if you're brought where the old jailer was and believe like he did, you would be saved too. So, God bless you, and goodbye is the word from the old prophet of God to you.